this morning, somehow he didn't seem to speak to me about Mother's Day. Maybe he will tonight, or next Sunday. But this morning, I still seem to be burdened about Revelation 11. So if you want to turn there, we'll read together in the King James, starting in verse 3 through verse 12, Revelation chapter 11. Maybe it'll work out for Mother's Day, I don't know. Maybe Bob did it for us. Honor your father and your mother. Ought to be more than once a year. Praise the Lord. Our Revelation chapter 11, starting with verse 3. We read together in the King James. And here we go. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now this, of course, if you didn't know the Bible, and by the way, I can't go back and pick up all the pieces and tell you why we've come to the conclusions we have, but the tapes for the last Tuesday night, last Sunday morning, and maybe the preceding Sunday morning and Tuesday night, if you're interested, will build a foundation for what we'll be saying now, God willing. So we can't go back and explain how we got to the conclusions that we have, but if you're interested, you can go back and ask the brothers that deal with the tapes and find the tapes that are relevant to what we're talking about. Now, this may seem weird and way out. It is not. It is talking about the day in which we're living. And this scripture depicts the resurrection of the saints and the rapture, the ascension up to God. We haven't always understood that. This has been something remote and out. But these are the days, I think you'll agree, in which God is giving understanding of His Word. And the Spirit is not in any way saying, as far as I can tell, that these are two heroes from the Old Testament. Not at all. This is a symbolic way of portraying the end time witness, just as the beast that ascends out of the sea. It's not literally a beast, we know. It will be a very well-dressed administrator. And so if you try to make it literal, of course, you get in all kinds of confusion. The only way you can tell what it's talking about is to go to God and ask Him, because you can't figure out these kinds of things. And so we'll tell you the conclusions that we think the Spirit has laid on our hearts. You can weigh it against the Scripture and ask God if these things be so. Fair enough? Amen. And then if you believe differently, why, no one's going to hurt you. And it won't hurt you at all. And you can ask the Lord, say, Lord, what does it mean? But I'll assure you, saints, you can't figure out revelation. Can't do it. You must, God, only Christ can take the seal off the Bible. This is a symbolic book. This, many men have written books on it, which is fine, and they all have something good to say. They're devout men, but no scripture comes by the will of man. They're not written by logic. They're not written doctrinally by scholars. They're written in an oracular way. Even the apostles were guided. And so, the Scripture does not admit to private interpretation. In other words, it does not admit to the scrutiny of an intelligent person. The Scripture came as holy people were moved by the Spirit. The Scripture can only be interpreted in that way. And so, you don't have to have a special good education to understand Revelation, but you do have to be open to the Spirit of God. We think today that the Spirit is showing us Revelation 11 is talking about the end time witness. Now, we've known for years that God was going to give a testimony in the last days, but we did not know that this was it. But this seems to be what the Spirit is saying today. So you just hear what is being said, and then you can do with it as you will. Now, this is very practical. Very practical. It's not something way out. It's not academic. It's not academic at all. Because it has to do with what you're going to be doing today. If we are correct, and if the Spirit is teaching us that the Revelation chapter 11 is the end time gospel, the preaching that the prophets have said would precede the coming of the Lord, and that Jesus Himself said would precede His coming, then this has direct bearing upon you. Because it means that we are not all of us who profess Christ and have made a token admission that Jesus is Lord and go about living as people of the world are in any manner, shape, or form going to enter into these glorious kingdom triumphs when the Lord comes. This simply is not true. And therefore, it's directly practical. It is true, however, that it is God's witnesses who are going to be raised. His witnesses of every generation, because these two lampstands and two olive trees do not refer only to our day, but they refer to the saints of all ages. They refer to God's witnesses who are God's prophets of every age. And the number two refers to the fact that it's the testimony. See, you cannot have a lawful testimony except in the mouth of two witnesses. One person cannot bear witness. You must have two witnesses. And the number two is speaking of the fact that the two olive trees refer to the Holy Spirit in witnessing power. The olive trees don't do anything except feed oil into the lampstand. Olive trees don't testify. The purpose of an olive tree is to feed oil into a lampstand. It's the lampstand which is the prophet. It's the lampstand which is the light. Isn't that so? Huh? Olive trees don't tell you anything. The purpose of the olive trees is to give anointing or oil into the lamp. It's the lamp that burns. And what is the lamp? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But today, there is a second lamp, which is the church. The church also is a lamp. And so, the double portion will be upon the church to bear witness. We'll be going into that, showing that more as time goes on. So what this scripture is saying is that there will be a double portion of a continual anointing of oil for the purpose of bearing witness. See, two is the number of witness of the oil to bear witness in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And what God is saying here, you remember, is that he will have a preparation of the coming of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God does nothing without preparing you, even individually, isn't that so? God just doesn't suddenly jump into things. The only thing that God is going to jump into is the careless church and the ungodly world. He's coming as a thief. But for those who love the Lord, God always will prepare us. We are not in darkness that we should walk and be overtaken by things suddenly. And so this is the last great end time witness, which of course is Old Testament and, as we will be showing, New. You see, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says that God in the last days will send two prophets. But there is in the Old Testament abundant scripture that he will send the double portion, the latter rain. The only prophet that will ever come before the Lord is whom? Elijah. See, I will send you Elijah. But Jesus said, Elijah has come already. You see, there's no other prophecy. So, but Elijah did not come. Who came? John. So you see, when the scripture speaks, it's speaking symbolically. God isn't going to reincarnate in anybody or drop them down from heaven to have them bear witness. Rather, what this is saying is that the spirit and the power of the anointing, the spirit of Elijah was on John. The spirit and power to bear witness will come on the church. And this is absolutely what the New Testament says and the Old. So we have to go by the Bible, isn't that so? All right, now, the two olive trees are they refer to the fact that the end time witness will be full. See, in the lamps, the original lampstand in the tabernacle, you kept running out of oil. You had to go in twice every 24 hours, the priesthood, and put oil in it. But what God is saying here is in the end time witness, it will be a continual flow, a continual supply of oil upon the church, because it will be given in the midst of tremendous, well, you can see that it's coming in the end time. Is that right? All right, you can see that it's going to torment all the people on the earth. Is that right? Well, picture today what kind of power it will take to do that. All right, we have 5.5 billion people today, and Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached to every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. How much power is it going to take to open up Russia and China and Poland and Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and Cuba and Estonia and Lithuania? What kind of power is it going to take to open them? I will give power. The church today does not have that power. The plans of men, they could, if we were to give the church $10 billion a day, it couldn't open up Russia or Czechoslovakia or Poland. It couldn't open it up. Money won't do it. Only the Holy Ghost can do it. And God has said in his word, I will give power. And Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts, wait, don't, and now I'm paraphrasing, don't go out and try to preach what you've heard for 3 years. Don't do it. Wait. Until you be endued with power from on high, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And in every generation, we go through a cycle, and it has been true for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit will come upon the church, whether you're talking about the Moravians, or whether you're talking about the Upper Room in the Bible, or whether you're talking about Wesley, or the Quakers, or Pentecost, or whoever you want to talk about, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the Holy Spirit gives an earthwide testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's the only testimony. That's the spirit of prophecy. And then, after about 20 or 30 years have elapsed, the church is capitalized upon this anointing. And they have created a structure, and they have created a doctrine, and they have bought real estate and otherwise involved themselves in an organization. And they are then going to perpetuate the gospel. No generation that I know of in church history has ever learned the lesson of Zechariah 4. That it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And it's no different today in Pentecost. We have come to the conclusion that education and money and impressing the rich and the highfalutin people of the land is going to do the job. Pentecost was born among the poor coloreds, the blacks, dishwashers, illiterate. That's where it was born. It wasn't born in a Methodist seminary. The secret of Pentecost was the Holy Ghost. That's what it was all about. The Spirit of God came down on a lot of poor people. And today, it has borne tremendous fruit. But you see, we're at another one of these ifs. What God is saying to us today is that the things that work for the Moravians and Wesley and Pentecost, you can't duplicate those. You can't make Xerox copies. This is a new day. There are new problems, new challenges in terms of the government. And I have, as I always do, something that will more than meet the need. I have a double portion of my spirit. But when it before God pours out his spirit, he has to have a lampstand. He has to have something to put the oil in. Otherwise, if God just dumps out his spirit in revival, and people are self-seeking, they're not prepared. They don't know what is God and what is his will and what isn't. Then, as it were, it's all wasted. It creates havoc. The outpouring of the Spirit without any kind of information creates havoc. Because we are not able, when we're blessed and anointed, the spirit of Satan will come into the midst and you can't tell the difference. You say, "Whoo, what are you saying? I'm saying what I'm saying." Have you ever had experience of having God bless you and you're doing something in the Lord and the next moment you're doing something out of the Lord? And you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference. That's why we have the Bible, to tell the difference. You try to go by your emotions or how you feel, the feeling that you feel when you're anointed can be counterfeited so closely you can't tell it. And you're never so prone to error as when you're riding high in the Lord. And we see Peter, that was tremendously inspired because God the Father had revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ. And the next minute, he says, "Don't go up to Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The next minute, one moment he's on the top of Everest. The next minute, he's as low as a man can go. Embarrassed, insulted in front of his friends, and called of the devil. Did you know that? Did you know that to keep yourself in the Spirit takes a lot of experience? A lot of understanding, and the help of the whole church and all the elders, and I don't accept myself, because I know how easy it is to be deceived, particularly when you're being used. Very easy. Because we are in a spiritual battle, and we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against fallen angels who formerly were of great rank in heaven. So the day of the Lone Ranger is over. And so God knows that, and he doesn't intend to pour out a great end-time testimony on an unprepared, self-seeking, ignorant people. And we have been ignorant of the ways of God, as was said this morning. Here's people get anointed and God heals somebody, and right away they've got a program in which God becomes your servant to do things. You think God's going to bless that? That's contrary to the gospel. It's a competition to Christ. So, in that sense, we're ignorant. We know the basics of the gospel. We believe in God. We love God. But the ways of God and revival, and particularly spiritual battle, we still have a few things to learn. Is that right? Or do you feel you're thoroughly versed in spiritual battle? No, we have to learn at the devices of Satan. As Paul said, I am not ignorant of his devices. And so, God, we are today in a time of preparation. That's what we're at. God is making the lampstand. And as I said Tuesday night, we're all the time bragging about our lampstand. We come to church and say, oh, God was hammering on me and hammering on me, but I've learned this and I've learned that. And isn't that wonderful? Well, it is wonderful. Praise the Lord. But it isn't going to light any dark room. Your lampstand isn't going to light anything. No. It's the oil. It's the oil that does the lighting. And so when God gets a people today who will die to self and forget about trying to build big revival tabernacles and all the rest of it, and get in their mind what God wants is to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ with no self-seeking and no stigma attached to it of money, or self-seeking, or denominationalism, or anything else. We've got to have done with that. And who are ready to go die, who are armed to suffer, and who are ready at the drop of a hat to forget about everything and go to wherever God says, then God will anoint. So he's preparing us. So we won't get caught off guard. Now that is what is going on now. The Spirit has told us how many times you're being prepared. That means the lampstand is being beaten into shape. You can't cast the lampstand. It has to be hammered into shape. So you and I are being hammered into shape in preparation for the day when the power is received. Tarry, wait until you be endued with power. We're ready for the next wave. And the spirits have said, the prophets of Pentecost have said that the next wave is on the way and it's going to surpass the last wave by far. Many prophets have spoken to God's people that way over the last half century. So we know it's coming. But now we see where it is in the Bible. All right, we find, I've spoken about the number two, that two speaks of Pentecost, Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves, Leviticus 23:17, representing the two witnesses, of two-tenth deals. That is, they shall be of fine flour, two measures of flour. They shall be baken with leaven. Some have said that this means, because, you know, leaven in the loaves of the Lord. And some have said that's because it represents the church and we still have sin in us. Could be. God's end time witnesses will not be perfect. I prefer to think of this leaven as being the leaven of the kingdom in us, but not all feel that that's true. But notice that it says in Leviticus 23:17, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And I want to remind you again, Revelation, speaking about the first resurrection, says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The Bible does not teach that everybody and his brother will go up in the first resurrection. We've been taught that by implication. It is not true. The first resurrection is for God's witnesses. And it says here, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Leviticus 23:17 is where we get the basis for the Pentecostal movement. This is the feast of Pentecost. Two loaves. These are God's first fruits. Because when we are raised, one of our purposes will be to destroy the devil and the people who have persecuted. This here is the justice of God. It will be those who have died for the gospel for the last several thousand years, died for the word of God, whether it was Isaiah who was the first martyr? Philip. Stephen. This is what God means by a witness. Stephen. Jeremiah. Antipas. People who stood alone. And you see, what God is going to make these people, he's going to make them judges. And they are going to be the ones who judge their persecutors, those who persecuted them and put them to death. It's not a beautiful justice. Praise the Lord. Now, that's your purpose of your first resurrection. And Paul, you recall in Philippians 3, was still trying to make it. You see what I'm saying? This is practical. The church in America is asleep. We're making the assumption that everybody's going to go up. But I think we're still making that assumption. And I am warning you, in the name of the Lord, it is not scriptural. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, no authority. It has no authority. As I said Friday night, if one of these witnesses who is filled with Christ were to go into the lake of fire, it would turn into heaven. It has no authority over them. They are overcomers. And Christ said in Revelation, the third chapter, you have a few in the church there. You have a few who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, saints, what I'm saying to you is this. I'm not trying to scare you or rob you. I'm telling you, we have God, as God's people, to turn away from the corruption and the backslidden ease that God's people are in today and get busy, because the Bible warns us plainly that this is not true, that everybody goes up on the profession of faith. There'll be a lot of people saved, saints, that are not in the first resurrection. This is for God's kings and priests. What Bible says, okay, they are the first fruit unto the Lord, these two-way blows of Pentecost, Leviticus 23:17. All right, the Pentecostal power abode upon the prophets. Theirs was not a separate anointing. 1 Peter 1:10 tells us that they did not prophesy unto their own generation, 1 Peter 1:10. But they spoke to the Christian people of this era, the old Hebrew prophets did, and it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking in them. So that same Spirit that was on Joel and was on Isaiah was on Peter. So when the Holy Ghost fell, he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel. He became one with God's witnesses. Now, God's witnesses are prophets, and that's what it means to be a prophet. A prophet is not someone who tells the future. John the Baptist was as great as any prophet, but he didn't predict the future. A prophet does not necessarily work great works. Most of the prophets, you go through them, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, there's no record that any of these worked a miracle. So the essence of being a prophet is not that you work miracles. It is not that you predict the future. Abraham was called a prophet. God called him a prophet back in Genesis. He was the first person in the Bible, I think, to be called a prophet. Balaam was a seer. Balaam was not a prophet of God, because Balaam was a seer, a predictor of the future, and he was, by the way, not a false seer. People say he's a false prophet. Balaam was a true prophet. That was his problem. If he had act wasn't a true one, he could have said anything he wanted, but because he had a true spirit of divination, he was not able to curse Israel. But you see, a prophet is not a seer. He may be a seer, but that is not the essence of it. The essence of being a prophet is what Abraham was, what John the Baptist was. It's a witness. And Balaam was no witness of God, but Abraham was a witness of the true God. And whenever you bear witness of Jesus, you are a prophet. You are saying to mankind, this is the nature of God, and this is his will and his purpose in the earth. And that sets you apart from every person upon the earth. You have joined the ranks of the prophets. Praise the Lord. You didn't know that. Now, you see, within the body of Christ, in its internal mechanism, we have those who have a gift of prophecy to build up the body. I'm not talking about the fragmented ministries of the church. I'm talking about that when the body is built up, the whole body is a prophecy. Every Christian is the light of the world. It isn't given to one Christian to be the light of the world. Every Christian is the light of the world, the lampstand of God. All right, now let's turn to Revelation, the chapter 17. Spirit of urgency on me today, saints, as usual. I don't know how long we've got, but praise the Lord. He's willing to prepare us if we're willing to be prepared. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me. Now notice, this is an angel, right? An angel, okay? There came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, this is the one who was speaking to John. Now, over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Okay, this angel is speaking to John. The same angel. Now, I can't find any other angel or any other person that's talking to him. I think it's referring to 17:1. And in Revelation 19:10, John, the apostle, said, and I fell at his feet. Now, the his there is the problem, and I believe it's that angel in 17:1. Either it's that, or it's the voice that came out of the throne in verse 5. But I don't think so. I think it looks back to Revelation 17:1. His feet, to worship him. I fell at his feet to worship him, worship this angel. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant. In other words, the book of Revelation, where it's talking about angels, may, in most every case, be talking about people. It's not talking about spiritual angels at all, because the word angel means messenger. It's talking about people, because it has angels judging and angels visiting with wrath and doing all kinds of things. And according to the Bible, all judgment is given to the saints. And this angel here that had these seven vials of the wrath of God had been a human being. He had been a human being. And so the book of Revelation is not as past a thing as we thought. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren. Now, this is a little misleading. I think the meaning of the text is, I am your fellow servant and the fellow servant of your brothers. That have what? The testimony of Jesus. Now, a book must be interpreted within its own confine. John, in a few chapters prior, had been told that he was going to prophesy again, and God said, I will anoint my two witnesses, and they shall testify, prophesy. All right, now notice, that have the testimony of Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have the testimony of Jesus this morning? You see, in other words, we have within the church in America, we have a mixture. We have two things that we're calling Christian. One is people who attend church but basically are just good, decent, honorable human beings who are attending because it's a good thing to do. And we have also within the church, and this has been true for 2,000 years and was true back in the time of Israel, we have a minority of those people who are God witnesses. And we need today to lay everything aside and make sure that we are God's witnesses. Now, you go back into the book of Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or Amos, or the time of Elijah and Elisha, and you'll find that God had a people, Israel, and they numbered in the millions, and they basically were against God. And if you'll read the things that God said to them in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and just about every other book, the prophet, God's witness, was a very small minority. There were times in the history of Israel when there was no witness. In all of God's chosen people, there was no witness. He said to one of his prophets, you go through Jerusalem, and if you can find one man that is seeking the truth, I will pardon it. And all these people were positive that they were God's people. He said in another place, I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the wall before me, and I didn't find one. And he said to Jeremiah, if you will come out and separate the precious from the vile, I will make you a bronze wall. A reinforced bronze wall. And these people, speaking of Israel, will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. He said, do not go their way. If they want to come to you, fine. But don't return to them. Now, that was true in the days of Israel. It is true in 1980 in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have multitudes, we have untold millions of people who are like Israel of old. They believe they are God's people. They believe God owes them salvation. They believe that when the trumpet blows, they're going up, and I'm telling you that is not the truth of God. And if that isn't a practical message, I don't know what is. Come on, stay with us. Looks like you're going to hear it anyway. God wants witnesses today. And you can choose to be a witness. You can choose to be a witness. God said about one person, he was speaking to Jeremiah about the false prophets, and he said, if they had at least stood and declared the truth. In other words, if you'll do the right thing, God will come after the fact and make you a prophet. He's that desperate for prophets. He said, if they'd at least have done it. But he said, they're speaking lies and telling my people, peace, peace, peace. Now, the Spirit of God is not speaking peace today to the church. He's speaking repentance. Now, you can elect as a human being, regardless of age, young or old, middle, you can elect to be a witness of God. To do so, you will have to set yourself aside. Forget about people's opinions. Forget about everything. Please, Jesus. You will have to stand in the counsel of the Lord Hear his word and prepare yourself to stand alone. Devote yourself to the truth. I will stand before God. The whole world is against me. That, the Antipas, my faithful witness in Revelation, Antipas means against all. And Jeremiah and these men were against all. See what I'm trying to condition your pure minds to realize? That within the church is God's witness. And these are the people who will be raised up. It's God's witnesses. Because whoever is raised up in that day is the day of the sounding of the seventh angel. It's mentioned. And by the way, in chapter 11, you have your seventh angel sounding. And Paul said it's at that sounding that we will be chained. All right, picture yourself the company you're going to be in. Daniel, James, Peter. This is the company who will be raised. God's witnesses. Are you prepared to stand in that group? There's no foolishness. This is God. People who in every age, and Hebrews 11 tells us they were hounded, they were cast out, they were in caves, the world is not worthy of them, but they are God's witnesses. And I'm asking you, are you God's witness today? Or are you worldly? If a person is looking at you on the job or in the store, wherever you are you the living testimony of the living God? Or just somebody that attends church on Sunday? Would you die on the spot for the name of Jesus? Someone was telling me, Mrs. Putras was telling me, they go to Lutheran church. They had confirmation last Sunday. And Mrs. Putras, I'm sure she wouldn't mind my telling you this. She's a good friend of the situation. And she went to see the movie Jesus. Is that the name of it? Jesus or something like that? And when she came out, the Holy Spirit said to her, "Would you die for me?" A good lady, mind her own business, good Christian lady, goes to see Jesus, eat her popcorn, comes out, and the Spirit says to her, "Would you?" And she was so astounded. You know, she's contemplating this word. And the Holy Spirit spoke again and said, "You would. You would be willing." And that was more of a surprise than the question. So, it was just right after that time that she's a commercial artist, and it was right, I approached her to do the illustrations of the tabernacle, which she is doing. And her mind is much on this. It's much on this, because she and her husband are just average, you know, people love the Lord. And she said last Sunday, they had confirmation in their Lutheran church of the youngsters, ages 12 or 13, whatever it is, right around in there. And she said she heard one of the questions, and one of the questions asked those children that they had to answer in order to be confirmed in the Lutheran church in Escondido was, "Will you give your life for the gospel?" And of course the children had been trained in their catechism, and they all chirped yes. And she says she sat there, it just stunned her. Because, see, she'd been set up by this that had been said to her to realize that they don't know what they're saying. See, but that, you could trace, the Lutheran Church is great at preserving tradition. And see, you could trace that back to a time, probably back into the Catholic Church and on down, to where that was part of becoming a Christian. You know what we ought to do today before we baptize people in water? We ought to ask them if they're willing to die for Jesus. And orient people to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a witness. 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 To the Lord. Stephen was a true witness. Balaam was not. Okay, so you see, when you read your Bible, you have to mix faith with it. All right, verse 10. "I am your fellow servant and a fellow servant of your brothers who have the testimony of Jesus." Now here's this person that he was a fellow servant of brethren. He's a fellow servant of all who have the testimony. Now he says that worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when these two witnesses bear witness in the last days, what will they testify of? Jesus. Because that is the spirit of prophecy. And whenever you bear witness of Jesus, you become a prophet. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit, because that's the testimony. So when God pours out of His Spirit upon His witnesses, upon the lamp, the olive trees, so that they may pour oil into the light of the world, the Word will be Jesus. There's no other message today in the prophetic realm. If any man is moving in the Spirit today, he is preaching Christ, His death, and His resurrection. The Spirit will not anoint anything else. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Praise the Lord. Okay? James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. James 5:7. The setting is the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he or it, I think, referring to the harvest, I believe, receive the early and the latter rain. James 5:7. So, there's two mighty outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the Christian era. The early rain to anoint the witness of Acts 1:8, and the end time rain to anoint the witness of Revelation chapter 11. And these people are the first fruits unto the Lord. These are the ones who will be raised in the time when the Lord comes. Now in Revelation chapter 11 itself, I want you to notice this, and we're through, so don't worry. Revelation chapter 11. Skipping down some, and I don't know if the Lord will lead us to elaborate. There's so much in this chapter that portrays what's going on today, but I just did want you to notice something. In verse 11 of chapter 11, the 3.5 days I explained is the last half of Daniel's week, and you have to get the other tapes to go into that, Daniel 9:25 and so on. And at the end of the seventh week, the 70th week, the last week of the prophetic week, after it's over. See, they witnessed during the first half. In the last half, they have been overcome, which the Scripture teaches in many places, the overcoming of the saints. And the Spirit of life from God entered into them. This is the resurrection from the dead. But it is applying to God's witnesses. You see, we say, how do you know it's the resurrection? Because if you look 2 verses later, the seventh angel sounds. Now, there are 7 angels in Revelation. Right? 7 angels. And the first one sounds, and the second one sounds, and the third one. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we shall be changed. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, by all the standards of Bible prophecy, this is the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And if you'll read on down to the end of chapter 11, you'll find it's the kingdom of God. If you look in here, verse 18 and so on. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and so on. And notice verse 15. 15, where he sounds. What does the great voices in heaven say? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So this is the last trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the last trumpet. And you'll notice what it says in verse 11. They stood upon their feet. You go over to Ezekiel in chapter 37. He prophesied unto the slain, and they stood upon their feet. You go to 2 Kings, forget the reference, where Elisha died of a sickness, representing the overcoming of the saints, and then his body was put into a cave, and a year later or so, a dead man was thrown in there, representing the ascension of the saints, because Elijah and Elisha are the two most powerful Bible types of this end time ministry. Their person and their ministry typifies what we're in now. And it says that dead man hit the bones of Elisha, and he stood upon his feet. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't do things like that for nothing. See? This is God's way of supporting what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, so it's in the Bible, not something we made up. The word resurrection, how many have ever heard the expression, Jesus rose from the dead? See, in the rapture where it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise, the word rise, we think of ascending to the air. But the word rise as it's used in the resurrection does not mean ascend into the air. It means stand on your feet. It means arise upon your feet. That's what the word means. There's an altogether different word in the Greek for ascension. And when we say Christ rose from the dead on the third day, we don't mean he rose into heaven. The important thing about the resurrection is that you stand on your feet. Now, this is the picture. The saints have borne witness. And Antichrist has godless the anointing. That's what it means. That which hinders will be taken out of the way. Godless the anointing. The prophets are driven into hiding, as has happened all throughout Christian history. And by the way, that's already started in America. It's already started. Already we're taking our children out of the schools. You know what that means? Christians are withdrawing from the American culture because it is untenable to our belief. We're already, the greatest sociological movement in America today is the withdrawing of Christian people from the public school. Because our nation is founded on the public school system. It's the thing that was, the public school was founded in around 1820, because prior to that, the average person could not read or write. In the Revolution, they could not read or write, it's just the educated people. And the founding fathers said, if we're going to have a republic, everybody, there must be a common school. And so the common school was brought into being, paid for by the taxing the farmers. And everybody got to go to school, and the rich and the poor sat side by side. That's the cornerstone of our republic. It's the public school. It's the cornerstone. It's the very, very anchor of the theory of Jeffersonian and also Jacksonian democracy. The whole thing is built upon the common school. And the thing has become so bad in the common school that the greatest sociological movement in America, without a doubt, in terms of money and people, is the withdrawing of Christian people
from the cornerstone of the Republic. And we're saying, we don't want your act. We don't believe in your values. We don't believe in your doctrines. We don't believe in your scientific basis for what is. And we're taking our youngsters out, and we're willing to be taxed double when we can't afford it, because we don't believe in you. We don't like to face it like that, but that's what we're saying. Saying we don't believe in you. And we're separating ourselves. And we're not through yet. Little by little. Until, as has happened with the Moravians, happened with the Pilgrim Fathers who sailed to America from England, and it's happened all throughout history, the Christian people periodically have been forced to withdraw from society. Because we are not of the world. We are in it, but we are not of it. We are God's witnesses. Praise the Lord. And so, during this last half of the last week, again, the testimony of Christ will be silenced. The cities of the world, all that will be left is a Laodicean lukewarm church. The saints will be preserved by the Lord, though many will have to give their lives for what's new. They're giving their lives for the gospel today. But there will be a place of safety and sanctuary for those who obey the Lord. Many Jews will be saved. And the world will have peace. Peace. No wars. And safety. Economic security. Worldwide. Cradle to grave. And anything will go and everything will go. Demons and men will have unlimited, unrestrained access to whatever they want to do without censure. We've got the seeds for that now in our country. It'll grow. And suddenly, there'll come a great shout from heaven. And the spirit of life from God will enter into God's witnesses of every age. Into Daniel. Into Job. Into Abraham. Into Stephen. Into Paul. Into every one of God's witnesses. That will enter into you if you are one of God's witnesses. Now, this is the resurrection of God's king, priests, and judges. And they stood upon their feet. This is no secret. This is the greatest testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. The expression of Jesus' resurrection in his saints. There's two lampstands because John 17 22 says they'll know that you sent me, but they'll also know that the Father loves you. See the separation? As he loves me, the world will see not only Christ, but the saints in glory. Right? The world will have to see that thing. They're going to see Daniel. They're going to see Job. They're going to see Abraham. They're going to see the saints. They're going to see John Wesley. They're going to see Martin Luther. And they'll see you if you're one of God's witnesses. You know what their reaction is? Fear. Antichrist will be, well, he'll know his day is over. He'll instantly begin to mobilize defense. But the peoples of the world will turn on their leaders and say, you deceived us, on their pastors, on every person that they've trusted. They will turn on them and they'll say, you told us it was all right. You told us it was going to be all right. And here the saints are in the white robes of eternity, standing on their feet on the ground. And then after the period of time that God has decided, they with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, come up here. You know why it's a loud voice? Whenever Christ raises the dead, it's with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth! And now that same mighty voice, come up here! And the two wave blows, the anointed of God, the witness of God, once again revived, bearing the greatest testimony of all time, not quickly, not in any fear of Antichrist, because now they are incorruptibly alive, and some of them have been in heaven for thousands of years. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. majestically
God's kings and priests and judges, his witnesses, will rise up into the cloud.
Hallelujah.
And then will come the wrath of God. And we see even on that day some repent, because it's a testimony to the peoples of the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. You can be in that number. You can be one of God's witnesses. But you will have to say to God, remember we found in this chapter that there are three ways you can kill the anointing. Where the Lord is always killed, his prophets are always killed in Sodom. Where else? Egypt and Jerusalem. If you are giving way to the animal appetites of your body, it will kill the anointing. That's Sodom. If you are giving way to covetousness and materialism and acquisition of things in this world, that is Egypt. No man can serve God and mammon. You cannot be a witness of God and have one foot in Egypt. It's impossible. Come on, saints. Come on, I know in our country that's going to do more to make a minority out of the prophets. Maybe those animal lust, yes, even our unsaved people are seeing today the disadvantages of smoking and of booze. Fornication, that's so satanic, they can't deal with that. But the other things they can see that it's not good for you. We're not interested in what's good for us. We're interested in God and what's good for him and his witness. And a worldly prophet, Jezebel, will go for Elijah every time. And in your life, your love of money will betray you and slay you. It will betray you, because riches are deceitful. It will betray you. And then finally, the worst enemy of the prophets, Jerusalem. Religious pride, the desire to build the kingdom of God apart from the moving of the Holy Ghost, always will kill the prophets. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we worship you today, Lord. We know your hand is mightily upon the land. We thank you, Lord, that in your wonderful love you have preserved us in this church to this hour. We still have our families, we have our homes, we have our health, and we are not unappreciative, Lord. We do praise you and we thank you. But Lord, we are not going to be tricked into business as usual. We are not going to be lured. We're not going to forget the people in Cambodia. We're not going to forget our brethren behind the Iron Curtain. We're not going to pretend, Lord, that this that we're in is any kind of a normal situation. But we're going to keep ourselves all steel and all prayer and all readiness and all alertness and all anointing, that we may be instantly ready to do your will. Know this morning, there is no time to waste, that our nation is polluting the whole world with filth and all the things that God hates. We know that, Lord. And we're not unmindful of the fact. But we know what we can do, Lord. We can be a witness by our hearts, our minds, our speech, our movements, our conversation. It shows we are not of this world. We stand in the presence of God. We stand before him. We mark his counsel. And we're in the whirlwind, and that whirl's enough, Lord. We're going to go up to be with you. Hallelujah. Oh, God, make us prophets. Make us witnesses. And pour out the double portion of your Spirit upon us. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there anyone here this morning and my words have touched your heart, and you know this morning that you're on the fence, you're just not ready to let go? If God were to say to you, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, you'd be like the rich young ruler. You couldn't do it.
fornication troubling you? But you want to be God's witness, and yet you feel, I know there's a lot of people who love God with all their hearts, but you're here this morning, and my words have hit home, not mine, but God's, I think it's His burden. And you want to be a witness, but you need prayer that God will help you and make you a witness. You slip up your hand right there. My, 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 see those hands. God bless your hearts. Such a need here this morning. Such a need here this morning. Those people who have raised their hands, I don't usually do this, you want to stand. I'd like to give you a chance to declare to this congregation this is your intention. Would you stand on your feet? And I'm going to pray for you and the rest of us. I've learned by experience God's people will not stand. They won't raise their hand unless God is moving. So, Lord, we know this is you this morning. All right, these are people who are saying before you this morning, Father, that the word has touched their hearts this morning. They want to be in the first resurrection. They esteem the reproach of Christ better than all the treasures of Egypt. Hallelujah. Just raise both hands with me toward the Lord. Now, Father, you see us who are on our feet this morning, Lord. There may be some who are seated that have this testimony too. But, Lord, these are people who feel a need, a special need this morning, Lord. And we cry out unto the God of heaven. We mean business, Lord. We mean business. We count our lives expendable in the work of the gospel. We count ourselves as the woman who poured out the perfume of her life upon Jesus and counted it a small thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Jesus, we come to you this morning. We ask, hallelujah, that you will write down right now the names of these who are on their feet. We pray there will be a witness this morning before the throne of God Almighty in heaven. We pray that the holy elect angels of God will take note this morning. And we say that these are God's elect, and that these are they in whom God has put the spirit of the witness and the spirit of the martyr, that these are they who are called out from this world to stand in the presence of Almighty God, to stand before Him as part of the great lampstand, part of the great witness of God to the earth. Hallelujah. And Father, we pray this morning that upon these who are standing and those who are seated who already have made this utter commitment, utter, unreserved commitment, commitment without any restraint, without any equivocation, come into thy presence of the Almighty God without fear, but in absolute intention of heart, to be your witnesses, Almighty God. We love you, Father. We are not afraid. We are not afraid of what man can do. We are not afraid of the opinions of people. We only fear God and worship Him and love Him and trust the living God, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Enoch, the God of Stephen, the God of John the Baptist. Men of whom the world was not worthy, and women of whom the world was not worthy. Hallelujah, mothers of Israel who stood for God, hallelujah. And we stand before you this morning, Almighty God, as your witnesses, and we pray that heaven will take note of this morning and this testimony that we make before thee. And we pray, O God, that you will finish hammering us into shape. Not the shape that we think, but the shape that God sees to be necessary. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We know there'll be grace if we go your way. We know that you know better than we do what we should look like, how we should think. You prune us as you will. You hammer us as you will. We leave the circumstances of our shaping to you, Almighty God. And we pray that upon each one who is standing, before his or her life is over, there will come the double portion of the Spirit of God. There will come that which has been promised by Jesus, the greater works. We pray there will come the full anointing, not just the olive tree on the right, not just the olive tree on the left, but there will come the double portion. There will come the two-way blows. There will come the latter rain. There will come the glory of the latter house. There will come that which God has promised so many times in His Word. And that these people who are standing, if they should die before Jesus comes, in the day when the last trumpet sounds, that the Spirit of life from God will enter into them. Wherever they are interred, it will enter into their bones, and it will stand them upon their feet in the white robes of eternity. Hallelujah! And they will be numbered with Job and Abraham and Jeremiah and David. Hallelujah! They will be one with the great host of God's witnesses. Hallelujah! And they will be alive forevermore. Hallelujah! Already having been judged, already having been found worthy of eternal life, already being raised up in the sight of the world as those who are one in God in Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Ikiliyarabahaya. Hallelujah, and if they should be alive under the coming of the Lord, hallelujah, that when that trumpet blows, hallelujah, they will be gathered by the Spirit, transformed into eternal life, and will be ready to ascend, hallelujah, without ever having died. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We look unto Thee for the mighty words of the Scripture. We stand with our brother John the Apostle, hallelujah. We stand today as the witnesses of God, one with Joel, one with every one of God's witnesses. Hallelujah, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We don't want the world, Lord. We want You, and we want the double portion, that we may burn as lights in this age. Hallelujah, that we may burn and not be overcome. Hallelujah. But that the testimony will cover the whole earth, Lord, before Your return. We believe it, and we praise You for it. Hallelujah. All who are standing, amen. You make your covenant with God. Hallelujah. To go any place He sends you. Hallelujah. Whether it be Sri Lanka, or Iran, or South America. You make your covenant now. You're standing in the presence of the God of the whole earth, and He will take you at Your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, this is what you want, to be a witness unto God in Jerusalem and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Wherever He shall send you, thou shalt go, and the double portion of the Lord thy God shall be upon thee. Yea, darkness shall cover the earth, saith the Lord, and gross darkness the people. But I will light a light, saith God. I will bear witness unto this age, saith the Lord. Even now am I testifying unto thee on every hand, saith the Lord, that the end time is at hand, and those who are being deceived are being deceived, and many among my people are being deceived, saith the Lord. But they are not watching and praying, saith the Lord, but thou shalt flee from this generation, saith the Lord. Thou shalt set thyself aside unto prayer and unto the service of the Lord. Thou shalt be my witnesses in the earth, saith the Lord. And I will do that which I have said. I will not fail thee. My word shall be in thy mouth. And I will proclaim a great word in the earth in thy day, saith the Lord. No one shall be able to set on thee, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Thou art my witnesses, saith the Lord. And I have prepared thee for the day in which thou art living. Thou shalt go forth in the Spirit of the Lord. Cast out devils. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and in all ways the Lord thy God shall work with thee, confirming the word with signs following. I have trained thee for this hour. I have raised thee up for this hour. I have prepared for thee for this hour, and thou art being drawn on God's bow. Thou shalt be sent forth against the enemy. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord, and I will be with thee, and thou shalt be with me unto eternity, saith the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're ready, Lord. All you have to do is speak. Hallelujah. The nation, the tongue, the kindred, Hallelujah. Lord, we do not care for obvious danger. We know there's danger in our own front doorstep. We care only that we're in your will, Lord. Praise your holy name.
Watch and pray always, saith the Lord. Your lamps burning and your loins girded as those who wait for the coming of the Master.
Yes.
Live each day as if it were your last.
Yes.
Live each day unto the Lord. Eat and drink and sleep unto your Lord. Everything that you do, do unto the Lord. Live each day as if it were your last. And ask me to teach you how to live a martyr's life. You can live the life of a martyr as a faithful witness. Then a martyr's death will hold no terror for you, for it will be a smooth transition from walking in glory upon the earth to walking in glory in the heavens.
Amen. 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 Rest the church stand, please.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Ilia ravaya ravagasi, ilia ravahanda ravagashi, ilia ravaya ravagasi, ilia ravaya ravagashi. Oh, yes.
Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Pan Carrick, if he will, to conclude in prayer. Amen. God's peace go with each one.